I just received word that Evelyn Estes fell, and she is not didn't have any broken bones. They took her to the hospital, and she is recovering now, so you might remember her in your prayers. When did that happen, Joan? Oh, Thursday. Okay. So, we do not like the old folks falling. The younger ones either, but especially the old ones. Okay, we're still on target for July the 5th for our dedication service. So y'all keep us in prayer that we'll be able to bring all the loose ends together. There's still quite a few right now. So let's remember that. Now, we have a chance to go into our regular procedure whereby we have silent prayer during that time. We have the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your faithfulness, Your provision, and Your protection. We're so thankful for Your Word. Without it, we'd be adrift in a fog. Ship without a rudder, having no direction and no purpose. So we thank You for Your mighty Word and pray that You will help us to concentrate on it this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I did something yesterday going home in my car that I don't do too often, and that was just go to a regular pop music channel or station. Usually I have it on KCB or some Christian station, or I might go to talk radio from every once in a while. But I don't know why I did this. I just hit the button and it went to a pop station, and it was a country western song that was playing. And it surprised me. And I went home, got on the internet, and have the words for you. The Lord loves the drinking man. It's country western. I would sing it for you, but to your delight, I can't remember the tune. So I'll just have to read the words to you. But you never know when you're going to get bits and pieces of information, data that's coming in that you'll be able to use as an illustration. And this, surprisingly, is one of them. I want to say that I'm not trying to disparage the singer or the writer of this song. I don't know them. But there is something to be said about this song and the time in which we live. So, it starts out, the Lord loves the drinking man. Is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement. The Lord loves the drinking man. He loves the fornicator, the murderer, you name it. God loves everyone with His unconditional love. God demonstrates His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He demonstrates His love for us, for everyone. But that's not what this kind of love is talking about here, as you'll see. So the Lord loves the drinking man. He sent honky-tonk angels to the promised land. I don't know where that verse is, but I didn't know there were honky-tonk angels. I hear that He can turn water to wine. Any man that can do that, oh, he's a good friend of mine. Now, that's just right out blasphemy, I think. I mean, that's belittling Christ's first miracle. I've been baptized in beer. I'm here to testify I was speaking in tongues when I came home last night. I don't think He was talking about the spiritual gift. I think He was so inebriated that it sounded like He was speaking in tongues. Some folks say, I'm living in sin, but I don't know. The Lord loves a drinking man. There was four verses I just copied two. It was enough. It's all what I could take or you could take. Now, this is the next verse. Well, my daddy said, son, you're living your life all wrong. Lightning's going to strike you down before too long. The man upstairs, and I hate that phrase, by the way, the man upstairs. That's by somebody that just needs to get a grip. The man upstairs, he don't like what you do. when you reach those pearly gates, you ain't getting through. Now, that thing sends the wrong message also, doesn't it? Sounds like you have to work your way. Well, I've been thinking God a brand new plan. I'm going to start a little church down at the Stumble Inn. Stumble Inn. Isn't that just smart? I was going to say cute, but it's not stoop, but cute. Sound like somebody was stumbling in when they wrote this. And he says, this is the worst, look at this. Yeah, that's right, I'm going to start my own religion. We'll be drinking and dancing at the church of Hank Williams. Yeah! Well, this is my point. I don't know who the singer is. I'm not even going to say his name. It really doesn't matter. But what we can learn from this, a lot of people would say, well, that's an unbeliever. Only an unbeliever would write something as haughty and defiant as that. But we know better, don't we? The writer and the singer may have been believers. And I don't know if the writer and the singer was one and the same, but that certainly is defiant. Wouldn't you agree? Haughty. Mocking. And that's just what I heard right off the bat when I went to this station. I went back and found on the internet there was another song that this same person did. I don't know. It's called Thank God for the Believers. Would that get your attention? And I started reading that. I'm thinking, well, does he mean he's so happy there's so many people that are believers and going to heaven and have positive volition? Do you think that's what he meant? No. He's glad that there are believers because he... Well, I'll just read you the first... I don't know, maybe I'll read you the whole thing. I don't know. I said I wasn't going to do that. See if you get it. Last night, I came home again, three sheets to the wind. I broke the promise I swore I'd never break. I don't know what that is, but what jumps in your head there? Sounds like it's worse than getting drunk to me. And it came as no surprise to see the hurt in her eyes or the Bible on the table where she prayed. This time I thought for sure that she was good as gone, but she just wiped her tears away and put some coffee on. And then here's the chorus. And I don't know why she even hangs around after all the hell I put her through and the times I've let her down. She has more faith in me than anyone has ever found. Heaven knows how much I need her. Thank God for believers. She's got, in other words, she believes that there's some hope still. He doesn't believe it. She says, boy, I still love you. She's stronger than the 90 proof I send coursing through my veins. And she says, don't give up the fight. Before long, you'll get it right. I wish to God that I could feel the same. Sunday morning beside her in the pew, through bloodshot eyes, I try to see her point of view. Heaven knows how much I need her. Thank God for believers. Well, here's my point. This fits right into Hebrews chapter 10. Did you see it? If this is a believer, that is. Because we're talking about someone that is sinning willfully. Did you see anything in either one of those songs about regret or remorse or trying to be stronger and not succumb? Did you see any hint of that in there? No, all I saw was any man that could turn water into wine, well, yeah, that's a great friend of mine. Is that not mocking the Bible? And so here's if indeed this is a believer, then what he needs to hear and know is that what is awaiting him is a horrifying expectation of judgment, a fire that will consume the adversaries. And this is what the young people are listening to, I assume. This was a popular station. I didn't have any trouble on the internet finding these lyrics or the person that was singing the song. And I don't know, I might be the only one that has broken this down and given it a biblical critique. I don't think the young people are doing that. Maybe a few think, well, this is maybe a little on the edge. We're just not taking the wrath of God and divine discipline, I don't think, seriously enough. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this could also, it just so happens that this is giving the antinomian point of view. You could do the same thing, go off the deep end in the legalistic point of view. In any case, we have believers who are not paying any attention to God and His Word, and this is, I wish I knew how high this ranking is. Has anybody here ever even heard of this song? Well, you have. Oh, wow. It is, it's a popular song. Well, it's not too popular with me. And it was, I can understand, you know, I think sometimes when you have the music, there's a certain cadence and beat to country western. It goes on like this, something. I like country music, some of it, but they could be singing probably Little Bo Peep words to that, and nobody would matter. They're out there dancing. We just need to pay attention, I guess. Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 while we're at it. Hebrews chapter 10. Two things that we have concentrated on here of late is on verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And we spent some time on confidence, didn't we? It's absolutely imperative that you maintain confidence. But not confidence in yourself. Not confidence in your company or your school or your parents. It's confidence in the Word of God and God Himself. That's what's important to maintain, because if you don't maintain that confidence, you're on a collision course with disaster. And then we have in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. You should have confidence and endurance underlined and starred in your Bibles. These are the key verses there. We cannot get by without having both of these. And we just kind of narrowed it down last time. Before you can have confidence, you have to have endurance. And before you have endurance in the Christian walk, you have to have the persistent intake of doctrine. And if you'll look in Hebrews chapter 10, that is covered also in verse 25. Not forsaking our assembling together, as the habit of some is. So there are those now, as well as then, who ignored the persistent intake of doctrine. If you'll note on the board, you cannot have endurance unless you have confidence. I mean, unless you have the intake of Bible doctrine. And once you continue to take in the Word of God, then you will be able to endure all of the, not only the suffering, but also the distractions, everything that Satan, the world, and the flesh would try to impose on you to get you off track. Once you have that endurance, then you have confidence. And of course, if you keep confidence to the end, there's going to be rewards involved. That's what we see in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And verse 36, not only do you need endurance, for when you have done the will of God. We spent a little time there, but I want to go back there for just a few moments. What is the will of God? Do you know what the will of God is for you? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, I would like for you to go there, by the way, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, verse 17, not 7. Ephesians 5, 17. We have two commands there in one verse, back to back. One of them is negative and one of them is positive. They're in the present tense, meaning we are to continue to do this, active voice. You are the one that has to produce this action, and it is an imperative mood, meaning this is God commanding this of you. Ephesians 5:17 says, "So then, do not be foolish." This is the Greek word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And it means to be foolish, to really be stupid. You have the negative me, M-E, before it, means don't be this. Do not be foolish. But you have de there, D-E, which is a strong contrast. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the word understand is sunemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, and again, it is the present active imperative. So we're commanded not to be foolish, but to continue to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's important for you to know what would God have you do? What is His will for you? And we already looked at, in a general sense, the will of God for believers is to grow in grace and knowledge, to reach spiritual maturity. We see the formula on how to do that on the board there, so that we can glorify God. That's in a general sense. But there are also specifics that He's given us, and these are given in, there's just two or three verses here. One is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, to set you apart, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Some translations say from fornication. The Greek word there is porneia. No, you don't hear that word very often, unless you're in church. Sometimes you hear something about fornication. But out in society, when not that there's not a lot of fornication going on, but we have sanitized it. When we have people who are fornicating, we don't call it fornicating. We call it, well, they're sleeping together. I doubt that there's any sleeping going on there. And yet that's a euphemistic phrase. Or they're having an affair. See, that kind of sanitizes it and doesn't really have the stain or the sting of saying these two people are fornicating. So this is God's will, that we abstain, that we do not fornicate. Then the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, it says, "Rejoice always." Let's go to that one. This has three really great things in it. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ." If you're not a growing believer, if your spiritual momentum is not chugging ahead full speed, you can forget about obeying this verse. The commands here. And this is, it says that this is God's will for us, that we rejoice always. Some of you this morning don't look like you're very rejoiceful. You look more like the guy that was sitting in the pew with bloodshot eyes. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but you're just kind of not shining today. That's okay. You don't have to shine all the time. But inside, you should be rejoiceful. You should rejoice. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean every moment that you have to be praying, but it means just that's like a habitual cough. You know how with a cough, you try not to cough, and boom, you cough anyway? That's what you should do. During the whole day is praying to God. People think, oh, I don't want to bother Him. Please, grow up. Get it. The Bible says, here we have it right here, pray continuously or without ceasing. It means you don't bother God. This is how you keep the rapport going. This is how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. All these things. And then the last one is probably the hardest part. In everything, give thanks. Has something happened to you this week that would be hard for you to give thanks for? What broke down? What quit working? What no longer is enjoyable to you? Did you experience any pain? I mean, I could go on and on. Can't we all relate that this is a hard thing to do? I had so much pain this past week, I can't remember where it all was. But it was there. And I got up that morning, and I remembered this verse. And I said, okay, Lord, you said to be thankful for this, so I'm thanking you. Thanking you for this, that thing, this, 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 and this. You can do it. Why should you do it? Why should you thank the Lord because you had a knee that went out? Or you hit your thumb with a hammer and it's still throbbing? Why should you do that? Well, first of all, because we're told to do it. But it's also because God has given us the remedy, the solution. And rather than gnash our teeth and shake our fists, we can just relax and say, this is part of life, but it ain't going to last forever. There's going to be a time when there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Maybe it kind of helps us look forward to that, huh? I don't know why I'm spending so much time on this verse. It just kind of struck me here. So those are things that are the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Doing good. Now this doesn't mean that all believers should strive to be the best do-gooders in their neighborhood. Because you can be doing good, and if it's not divine good, it's all superfluous. It means it's just going to be burned up. You know what I'm talking about. Hopefully, we're talking about divine good. We're talking about good that is accomplished when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He empowers you to do things that you would not otherwise be able to do. Like, give thanks in all things. Rejoice always. Love your neighbor, the one you can't stand. Did you know you can love a neighbor that you can't stand? The Holy Spirit will give you that power. Well, the last one is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, let's go to that one. That's one of my favorite verses, this part. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Your translation probably starts out by saying, and do not be conformed to this world. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, stop being conformed to this world. There's a difference between saying, do not do it, and stop doing it, isn't it? They were doing it, and you are doing it also if you are not taking in the Word and enduring, building confidence so that you can reap rewards someday. You're going to be conformed to the world. So stop being conformed to this world. And that is, by the way, a present active imperative. That means you can't just make it for a little while and think you're good. You have to continue not to be conformed to this world. Do you know how hard that is, by the way? I bet you if I ask, how many of you have a TV in your house? Probably most hands would go up. Am I safe in assuming that? And I also probably would be safe to assume that probably nearly every day you turn that thing on. Am I also safe in assuming that? Or you turn on the radio. If you just did those two things, you are bombarded by propaganda to try to get you off track. Just those two things alone, if you're not consistently taking in God's Word to counteract the poison that is being poured into your soul, you're going to be conformed to this world. it's subtle sometimes. Sometimes it's not so subtle. There are things that come on Saturday night. I rarely go to bed before 12 o'clock or sometimes 1 o'clock on Saturday night because I'm studying. And the TV has been on Saturday night, and I can just, it doesn't bother me, by the way, I can focus. There could be a parade going right around me, and when I'm studying, I'm focused, it doesn't bother me. But there is this show called Saturday Night Live. It is so odious. It is so base that it has, you know, Carrie be another part of the house or something. I've turned off. What is that doing? It continues to lower your standards. It continues to dumb you down, to get you used to things that are unacceptable. It makes you live in a sewer and like it. So you cannot afford to not have an antidote to that. The best thing to do is just turn it off altogether. By the way, the change in the digital thing was happening just this week. And I have, well, one day we turned on the TV, it was just fog, fuzz, whatever, didn't come on. I had an interesting week. And that day, you remember what day it was, huh? Was that a Friday? We had no TV because I had a box, but it wasn't hooked up right. The internet went out, and I was trying to get on the internet to figure out how to fix the box, and I couldn't do that because I couldn't get on the internet. The air conditioning quit working. My cell phone, I tried to get I don't even want to tell you about my cell phone. Anyway, all these things were happening. I don't remember whether I thanked the Lord for that or not. So we were without a TV. I think we all would be much better off if we just turned in our TV be carried out to the deepest part of the ocean. But that's not going to happen. And it really doesn't matter because if we did, there's always the radio. If it's not that, it's the signs and the commercials. You got to go to the grocery stores. You're going to be around people. So I don't even remember where I was heading with all this, but I know, not to be conformed to the world. So even if you got rid of your TVs and your radios and everything, Satan has got so many ways to conform you, and you have to continue to take in the Word, or you will be transformed. I want you to understand that. It's not, this might happen, this is a possibility. You're talking to people here that had been taught personally by the Apostle Paul. And he told them, he wasn't warning them, now don't get into this. No, he said, stop doing it. And if you can be taught by the Apostle Paul and then still be conformed to the world, then we have a problem, don't we? The only antidote is to continue to grow. So he says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Remember we looked at that last Sunday? Be transformed. Now this is different. This is an imperative. This is a command. But it's the present passive imperative. Isn't that interesting? God is commanding you to receive something. Not do something, receive something. So, if you're going to be stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed, the Greek word there is metamorphomai, and you're doing it by the renewing of your mind. Are y'all in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? So what's taking place? If your mind is being transformed, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, what's going on there? What's going on there is what's going on here. What's going on right now? As you submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word, it will have its work. It will transform your mind and get rid of the stinking thinking and the garbage that is put there every single day. You try not to allow it to stick, but so much of it is. And you have to get rid of it by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is acceptable and perfect, and so forth. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I've lingered in these areas longer than I anticipated. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What was promised? Well, we all know we have eternal life. We all know that we have a dwelling. We all know that there are wonderful things in heaven before the believer who is growing and not being transformed or conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Then they have many specific promises that are given in the Word that they can dwell on. But I want to go to verse 37 right now. It says, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. Why is that given here? I put a marker here in verse 37, Hebrews 10. I want you to turn to Isaiah 26, 20. Because that verse is Hebrews 10:37 is quoting Isaiah 26 and verse 20. In verse 19, we have something about the resurrection. Did you know the Old Testament talks about the resurrection also? Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You will lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. This is talking about resurrection of believers. But then in verse 20, it says, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Put this note in your margin there. This is talking about going into the tribulation. He says to go into your rooms and close the doors behind you because there's going to be trouble like there's never been on this earth before or ever after that. Going into the tribulation, and it says, hide for a little while. I want you to underline that, little while, because that's what is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. He's warning them. There's going to be a period of time. We know it's going to be 7 years. And they are to hide for a little while. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord is about to come out from His place. Now you might put a little note there. That's referring to the second advent. He's admonishing. He's encouraging. He's telling these Jews, look, go into your room. Hide for a little while. It's going to be 7 years. During this tribulational period, until the indignation, till it is over, for behold, the Lord is about to come. That's the second advent. Make sure you have that in your notes. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her stain. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And he's saying, for yet in a very little while. See, he's telling them to maintain their confidence, don't throw it away, they need endurance for just a little while, something is going to happen. You got that in your mind? He's saying, he's warning them, keep your confidence, continue to endure, for yet in a very little while, and now we're going to have to go to Habakkuk chapter 2 in order to get the next quote. The first quote in that line, verse 37, is from Isaiah 26:20. For a little while, you have that underlined. Now we go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3 to see what the next one is. I'm sure your Bible will just fall right open to Habakkuk. I taught Habakkuk years ago, and it was a hoot, let me tell you. Habakkuk, y'all just don't get it, the Bible. I'm not saying y'all don't, most people don't. That's the way I should word it. They think, it'd be a choice between reading the Bible and going to the dentist. It's about one and the same. No. The Bible is alive. It's powerful, but it's funny. Some of it's funny. Habakkuk is funny in a certain way. I'll show you how. Just Habakkuk. It starts out in this is the oracle of Habakkuk the prophet. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not help? In other words, he's saying, look, everything has gone crazy around here, and I'm calling for help. Won't you do something about our society, about Israel, about the whole thing? Are you asleep or what? That's essentially what he's saying. And then in verse 5, he gets an answer for what he's contending about. And God is going to answer him there, and he says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. In other words, he says, you think I'm not doing my job? You think I'm lax here? I'm about to do something you're not going to believe. And so in the next part, over here in verse 12, he tells him that, well, here, from verse 5 to verse 11, he's telling Habakkuk what he's going to do. He is going to bring such destruction on them that Habakkuk now is vibrating. At first, he thinks, well, God, what's the matter? You're not doing anything. So God says, oh, yeah? Well, listen to this. And he tells him what he's going to do. And now he says, oh, no, that's too much. See? He's going to use pagans in order to discipline them. And so he asks in verse 12 all the way down to chapter 2, verse 1. He's got a problem with that. Why are you going to use the pagans in order to punish us? I mean, I wanted you to do something, but not that much. I didn't want you to use the Chaldeans, not the Babylonians, surely. I mean, he wasn't happy either way. He's talking to God. I just think that's funny. God answers him, you're not even going to believe what. Then in chapter 2, we'll start with verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, because he was asking these questions, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. That means run to declare it. Now in verse 3, we get into what is quoted. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, turn back. We're going to go back and forth here for just a minute from Hebrews chapter 10. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, the middle part of verse 37, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Do you see where they got that from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3? Chapter 2, verse 3? Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come and it will not delay. Now, get this. Now, you have to concentrate on this. In Habakkuk, he's saying that this calamity is going to surely come. It's going to come in his appointed time, and it will not delay. That is, God is going to handle the situation, and there's going to be divine discipline fall on Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Now, that's what he's talking about. Well, now, we know that's not what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, when the writer of Hebrews quoted him. How do we know that? Because that's already happened. I mean, that was a long time ago. He's talking about something else. Now, key in on this. Listen to this. He's saying, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's talking about us, right? Who is he talking about here? He's not talking about the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about Jesus Christ is going to come and now will not delay. He's talking about the what? The rapture. He's telling us to hold on to that confidence. Continue to endure for a little while, for he who is coming will come and he will not delay. It is certainly going to happen. Hold on. I was trying to look for a CD, and I can't find anything in my house. Or here either. I can't find anything anywhere. But I was looking for this CD, and I was going to play it for you at this point. So all I can do now is sing it for you. I'm sorry, but that's what I got to do. Do you remember the song that says, hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, I'm coming. You remember that? Oh, well, that fell flat. That was a song. Now, I did a pretty good job. I mean, you would recognize it. That was in the 60s. A song in the 60s. I guess y'all never got out in the 60s. I don't know what happened to y'all. But anyhow, that's what came to my mind. Here's the point. We have to hold, it says, keep verse 37. And see, this is not boring stuff. This is wonderful stuff. This is for you. This is for your encouragement. And make a note of this for sure. You're going to need encouragement. Because there's disaster on its way. And so he's saying, don't throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. For yet in a very little while. How long a while? We don't know how long a while, but it could be a very little while. He who is coming will come and will not delay. That's Jesus Christ coming at the rapture. And when he comes at the rapture, this veil of tears is history. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Huh? Do you see the encouragement here? And the writer's not through with Habakkuk yet, so neither am I. So he goes into the next verse. But the righteous, I'm going to read my translation first. It says, but the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Okay, we saw in verse 37, he who, did y'all write this down in your Bible? He is Jesus Christ, who is coming will come, and that's the rapture, and will not delay. So we have to endure until then. Verse 38, now we have a word of contrast here. But my righteous one, actually one isn't there, it actually means but the righteous shall live by faith. And that is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The next one, so let's go there. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, we already saw that when he says, for it will certainly come, it will not delay, he's talking about the coming catastrophe when Nebuchadnezzar took over Israel. And it was horrible. Hundreds of thousands of people died. It was so bad that they besieged Jerusalem. You know, nothing went in, nothing went out. The people got so hungry. In the Bible, I can take you to verses that shows where mothers were cooking their babies and eating them. Women were fighting over whose babies they were going to eat. You think it can't get bad? That's how bad it was. But now, in verse 4, it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And where it says the proud one, that's talking about Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians. See, God will use pagan nations to discipline a client nation, a nation that has a history of trusting in God. And that should run chills down your spine if you look at what's going on in the geopolitical scene today. We have so many pagan nations that God could choose in order to wipe us out. It's incredible. But I just want you to understand, that's what it's talking about. Behold, as for the proud one, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, his soul is not right in him, but here's where we get it. But the righteous will live by his faith. Talking about believers. Even in that time, horrible as it got, he said there are going to be the righteous ones, believer, who is going to live by their faith. Pistis, in this case, it is talking about the object of faith here is in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ himself. You cannot endure, you cannot have confidence if you don't have faith. And I'm not just talking about a casual type of faith, I'm talking about the kind of faith that you use every single day in all of the circumstances and all the different things that happens in your life. This is talking about a faith in an object that never changes. You ever think about that? God's got, you know, at least 10 attributes. And I think my favorite one, the one I just always dwell on, is His immutability. Who else do you know that doesn't change? Who else do you know that will never let you down? Only Him.
Okay, so you see that the righteous will live by faith. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 10. Chapter 10, verse 38. But the righteous shall live by faith. See, he's comparing the same thing that when these Israelites were about to undergo essentially the fifth cycle of discipline, they were going to nearly be eradicated. They were taken off, a lot of them were taken off to Babylon, and thousands of them, and I think it was over a million of them killed, just exterminated. But what were the righteous doing during all this time? They were living by faith. You could say living by Bible doctrine. As all this was going on, you know what was going through their mind? These previous verses. It's just going to be a little while until He who is coming will come and will not delay. For us, that was referring to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what things are like in your life now. In the society, we still have a thin veneer of legitimacy and sophistication and as if all is well. That can diminish in a heartbeat. That's when these scriptures will leap off the page into your soul. You have to cling to this. When the disaster hits, it could be personal or it could be national. Whenever it happens, you have to recognize that it is the doctrine in your soul. When it says faith, you could substitute the words Bible doctrine. It's the same thing. You have to live by what's in your soul, in your thinking. And when disaster hits and you start getting into self-pity, or you start to panic and you start thinking, well, I don't have to... When you get hungry, all bets are off. I mean, I just told you what they were doing in the Bible, what the Bible says, when Nebuchadnezzar were starving them to death. But there were those who were righteous who would not fall into that horrible behavior. And that's what we have to remember. It's just going to be a little while. Jesus Christ is going to return. And then it says, and if the one is talking about, the righteous one that lives by faith, he's talking about believers here. Throughout this whole thing, he's talking about who? Believers. He's warning believers. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, I don't think I had time to really develop this. I was hoping to get all the way through Hebrews 10 today. But it's going to take more time than I have because this is a figure of speech. I mean, look in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, that's awesome warning, isn't it? And then we get over here to verse 38, and it's saying, if you don't hold on, if you shrink back from where you're supposed to be, losing your confidence and not enduring, then my soul shall have no pleasure in you. That sounds pretty wimpy, doesn't it? I mean, you're thinking about, I'm going to be smashed. I'm going to be, you know, this horrifying, terrifying thought of judgment. And then at here it says, well, I won't have pleasure in you. I won't have pleasure in that person. This is a figure of speech called litotes. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. I wasn't going to, let's see, we'll give this to you for 1 second here. Litotes is an understatement or a negative statement to express an affirmation. Now, what that means is, it's a kind of not a slang, but we use it all the time. I'll give you an example here. Elvis Presley was not a bad singer. What do you mean by that? You mean he was a great singer, right? When you say somebody, well, he's not too shoddy, what you're really saying is he's absolutely fantastic. And this is why you have to understand some of these figure of speeches here. So he's not just saying that if you don't endure, if you don't maintain your confidence, if you do start sinning willfully, which we saw in verse 26, 27, right in there. and you have that haughty attitude, just like maybe the writer of The Lord Loves the Drinking Man might be a believer. If you get over into that category, the Lord just isn't going to say, well, you know what? I don't have pleasure in you. He is going to come down upon you like a mighty stream. You are going to be rent and tore to pieces, even to the point which we'll see in the last verse. I'll just read it. I'll develop it more next time. But we are not of those who shrink back to what? Destruction. See, shrinking back means destruction, not just God saying, well, I don't have pleasure in you. No, this is a figure of speech meaning to emphasize something, only you say it in a negative way to accentuate the positive. Just like Elvis Presley was not a bad singer. You mean he was probably one of the best singers there ever was. But look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And that's going to take a little more time than I have now. In fact, I'm out of time. So, I didn't want you to read this. See, if this meant all God is going to do if you start sinning willfully, defiantly, that God is going to say, I don't have pleasure in you, that's no deterrent. Verse 30 and 31 is more what is going to happen. And in verse 39 it says even destruction. But what does all that mean? We'll get into that more next time. Will everyone please bow your heads and close your eyes at this point? I do this because there may be someone in here that doesn't understand all of this. Maybe they don't even know for certain whether they are going to heaven or not. They might not even believe for certain that anyone can know whether they're going to heaven or not. But, of course, the Bible is very clear on that in 1 John 5:13. These things were written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God that they may know that they have eternal life. You can know it right now, today, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting His work on the cross rather than trusting in your own works. Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He went to the cross to pay for your sins as well as the sins of all mankind. In a moment of time, you can say privately in your own soul, I'm going to make sure this moment that I am trusting Christ, not myself, not my own works. And in that moment, you're born again, you have eternal life, and you can know it. Then, it's a matter of growing up spiritually so that you can glorify God and reap tremendous rewards. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us on a daily basis. You have blessed us. You've blessed this church. You've blessed this ministry mightily. It's all because of your grace. None of it is earned or deserved. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. For we know that there are very hard times coming. And yet we need to maintain, endure, keep our confidence for a little while. For He who is coming will come and not delay. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to break through the clouds and call us home. We're so thankful for that, and we pray it all in His most high and holy name. Amen.